Church, happy Sabbath. Today I will be reading Revelations 12:17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
I can operate here, and admittedly, that'll give me the chance to cheat then, see? You know, even when I'm in front of you, I do have these with me, even though I try, but this gives me the chance to be able to cheat and to use them on purpose. Not a bad thing, actually, to be able to do that, because today, I'm hoping you have your Bible with you, with me, to follow along or to work along, because we're going to do a lot of things in Bible. We're going to move around quite a bit in the Bible today, okay? Today, this week, these last few weeks, have you felt a little bit discombobulated? Have you felt like there's a lot of things going on? Have you felt like your life was a little bit out of control, actually? Today, actually, we're going to talk about that, and I'm not interrupting things to get to the subject of this particular subject, because this is second Sabbath of the month. That means this is we're going through what do Adventists believe? And we've been talking about, we've walked through the Bible and the Bible only for doctrine. And what is the God like? That God is a family, and that means there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we've talked about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about the creation story, how God created a world and created it good and created it well. And we've talked about humanity, the subject of humanness, that God created humans to never die. And we didn't have to worry about that as long as we stayed plugged in. Remember, those are the things we've talked about along the way today. Today we're going to look at the issue. The next one along the line is the great controversy. What in the world is the great controversy? What's going on? And I've referred to it, if you looked in your bulletin, you notice that I called it the showdown. Let me tell you what I wanted to call it. Decided I probably shouldn't. I wanted to call it Mein Kampf. If you've ever heard of Mein Kampf, thought I better not do that. The term Mein Kampf, that's German. I don't know German, but I've been told what it means is my struggle. That's what it means, my struggle. And could I suggest, when we're talking about today, we're talking about the subject of the great controversy, we're talking about God's struggle to save and secure a race, a people that have gotten away. So we're going to talk today about my struggle, but let's start with what in the world is God like? Before we go anywhere else, we need to look at the issue of how does this thing work? How does it, take your Bible if you would. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in different places, different ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the worlds. Notice, if you will, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Scripture says, God made the worlds through his Son. The two working very much together. God made the worlds through his Son. And notice it says that the prophets were always talking about this God and what this God is like and his plans and his purpose. But we live in special times. Now that was written to the Hebrews in the time just after Jesus, but the focus is the same for us today. We live in special times because we don't have to hear about God through the prophets as much, because we can understand what God is like through the Son that we have seen, who came to see us, show us what the Father is like, and to show us, and he's the one who is the inheritor of all, and he's the one that is with him. The Gospel of John says he's the only one that has seen what God the Father is like. He came to show us. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, 1 John chapter 4 verses 7 and 8, the scripture tells us that anybody is of love is of God, because God is love. What is God like? The scripture says God is love. That's what God's like. Now we're going to look at a few other things along the way that we've got to get straight here as far as what is God like if we're going to talk about the subject, and there's a great controversy. What is that, and how does it amount? What does it work? How does it work? And you go back to, the scripture says God, through his Son, created a world. So you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you can read all about how God created the world. God spoke, and boom, there it was. Happened just like that. God created, and God created for the purpose of love. God created people to put in the planet, in this new planet, and he created for relationships, for love. You read a little farther, you get to chapter 3, and you get to oops. But specifically in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the scripture says, Adam and Eve, first parents, wandering around in this perfect garden, on this perfect planet, on this perfect everything. And verses 4 and 5, they run into somebody who says, God isn't love. God isn't like that. In fact, God lied to you. Wow. And we know the story. We've looked through the scriptures. We know the story, the beginning from the end. We know the story of that's where, oh boy, choices were made as to who to trust. And oh boy. And trouble has been going on ever since. And in verse 15 in chapter 3, you find an interesting conversation going on. A conversation that describes a showdown. There will be a showdown, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says. And if you're looking at the story as I picture it in my mind, God is talking in Genesis 3:15. God is talking to the serpent. But he's really talking to the one behind the serpent, meaning the devil himself. And in doing so and talking with the devil himself, God is saying here, and he's talking with, knowing that Adam and Eve are standing over here on the side. And Adam and Eve are standing over here on the side kind of listening, and they're probably not feeling real good right now. Things haven't gone the way they want. They're kind of, do you remember what it was like to be a kid and to feel ashamed? Remember what it was like to feel, oh man, I messed it up. And mom and dad are standing there and they say you messed it up, and they don't even have to say it because you know it. You remember those kinds of feelings. Adam and Eve aren't feeling real good right now. And God's going to bolster them up in a little bit, but they're listening as he's talking to the devil. And notice, if you will, he doesn't give the devil a lot of hope. He doesn't give him a lot of encouragement. He says, this will not stand. Somebody is coming. And when that one comes, you will nip at his heels. You will make his life miserable. You will nip at his heels like a chihuahua that has come and trying to bite at somebody's heels. But he is going to crush your head. This will not stand. And it's in that context that then God gives some bad news to Eve, but there is hope. Some bad news to Adam, but there is hope. And all of that hope is based on somebody is coming. This will not stand. Could I suggest to you what God was saying there at that time was, there will be a great controversy. You're not just going to be allowed to run roughshod over my creation. There will be a showdown. There will be a challenge. There will be a controversy. God has said this will not stand. Now you say, okay, what in the world? Who is this devil and where did he come from? Who is this adversary? And your scripture tells you in Isaiah chapter 14 and in Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14, the scripture tells us a little bit about this one. And you know, I have to say at this point, as a minister of the gospel, it's a joy to study with people and to study the Bible with people. As a person that believes that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God and that God is a God of love and that this is a wonderful thing that there is a God and there he did have a son who came and be. It's wonderful to share that story with people, to open the Bible and share that story with people. You know, I've never once had to tell somebody there's a devil. You ever notice that? It's wonderful to tell people about God and to tell people about hope. I've never had to tell anybody about a devil yet. Then when you start talking about him, people say, oh yeah, I know about him. He shows up at my house regularly. You know, people seem to know about that there's trouble in the ranks. You know, somebody out there that's not on my side and can cause more trouble. I know about him. He shows up, he knocks on my door regularly. Sometimes he just marches right in, doesn't even knock at the door. Right? We know about him. Isaiah chapter 28. Excuse me. Yeah, I got my 28s and my 14s backward, didn't I? Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12 and onward. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You are weakened in the nations. You who have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. People have said Lucifer had eye trouble. Big focus on eye. I want to be this, I want to be that, I want to be the other. Says, I want to be like the Most High. The Bible tells us God is love. Is that what he wanted to be? Like God that way? Is that what he wanted? Nah. He wanted the power and the courage and the strength and all that kind of stuff on the front. But where does it say he came from? It says he came from heaven. It says he was created. How is it that a perfectly created being can make an absolute devil out of himself? Wow, what a question. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and you were in Eden, the garden of God. By the way, somebody might say, wait a minute here, preacher. How in the world can you say this is talking about the devil when it's clearly talking about the king of Tyre? There was a real city-state called Tyre. There was a real king there. There was a real group that gave God's people fits. That's talking about him. How can you say that's talking about the devil? What did we just read? You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Verse 13, you were in Eden in the garden of God. Was the king of Tyre in Eden, the garden of God? Huh? No. So he's using play on words. He's using metaphor to be talking about. And what does he say? You had everything covering you perfectly. Verse 14, you were a covering cherub who covers. You were one of the leading angels. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence. You sinned, therefore I cast you out as a profane thing. It even goes on to say, and you were created with beauty, and it says your pipes were beautiful. If he really literally had one complaint that he could actually try to lodge against God, he could say, you made me too good and too beautiful, and I could sing too pretty. You get what I mean? You were perfect. You were beautiful and you had talent. If he has any argument at all, it's that you made me too talented and too beautiful. Personally, I think you'd have trouble making that an argument that would stick. You know what I mean? But he wanted to be, wanted it all, wanted to be God. And because of that, he made a devil out of himself and created a tremendous mess. And because of that, in a sinful world where there is a great controversy going on, can I shift gears a little bit here? But I'm going to take you, we're going to look at some things of Lucifer's plans and purposes in the book of Revelation. We're going to the book of Revelation. But could I hit on a couple of things first along the way to remind us of something about what is God like? What is God's purpose and plan like? What is his purpose for his people? Can I take you to the New Testament? Can I take you to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and you know these verses, you know them well. Go, therefore, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. If you've experienced grace from a God who loves you, go and share. Right? Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The disciples are you going to, is this time? Are you going to set up Israel now? Are you going to do this? And God says, no. Don't worry about that. You just, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you just be my witnesses. Tell what God has done for you. Share what God has done with you. Share it around locally and in the bigger community in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Share what this wonderful God has done for you. But notice again something. What does it say when you're sharing what this wonderful God is like, when they've accepted, what does it say in Matthew 28? And baptize them in the name of who? In the name of the Father? In the name of the Son? In the name of the Holy Spirit. What is God like? John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Saint John chapter 16. Beginning with verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. However, when he, the Helper, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all things. Okay? Now, where does he get his authority? He will not speak on his own, but he will take what is the Father's and what the Father gives to the Son and what the Son gives to the Father. Does that make sense? Notice how that fit. He will only take what he has. And so, notice what you have. You have the Father. You have the Son, and then you have the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit will take the information that God has, and he will always point people back to worshiping the Son. Does that make sense? Now watch this. You're saying, what does all this matter? It's going to matter when we get to Revelation. Watch something in Revelation, okay? But let's get straight first. What is God like? God is love. God is three. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is a family name. See, that's why I have trouble. When I get close to this thing, I get too close. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means different, unique entity personhood, but one family name. Does that make sense? Okay? That's what God is. The Holy Spirit is come to encourage people to worship the Son. The Son speaks for the Father. Okay? They're in this together. Does that make sense? Watch and see if you see this again now as we shift gears. shift over to Revelation and look at Revelation chapter 1, because we're going to come to something else. We're going to come to this great controversy. Revelation chapter 1. It is the revelation of whom? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been over this and over this. The revelation of Jesus Christ means the revelation that Jesus, that guy, is the Christ, the Messiah. That's what this is a revelation of. The revelation that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ. That's what revelation is. It is to show that. And it says he's going to show that in symbolic languages. So he's going to use words, he's going to use symbols, he's going to use everything. And it's all with the idea of pointing out that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? Does that make sense? Now watch something. Verse 4. John to the seven churches, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come. In other words, from the God who always was. Go back as far as you want, and God was already there. Go forward as far as you want, God will be there. Who was, who is, who always will be. And from the seven spirits, and then from Jesus, who is the Christ, who loved us and washed us in his blood. Okay? Notice the three descriptions. Who does it look like he's talking about when he talks about the one who is, was, and always will be? Could that be God the Father? The seven spirits, that there is a spirit. Could that be the Holy Spirit? And Jesus. Okay? That makes sense? The book of Revelation is saying it is written with the context in mind of it is sharing with us from the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That makes sense? Okay. Now, why do I have gone through all of this to talk about the great controversy? Any of you ever gone to a restaurant? Anybody ever paid in cash? Have you ever paid in cash with anything like a 20 or a 50 or a 100? Have you ever done that? Okay. What happens when you go to a restaurant and you hand them $100 bill? What do they tend to do? They put a little ink to it and they look at it up in the light. And why do they do that? Why do they do that? Because counterfeiters like to counterfeit $100 bills. Okay? So you got to watch hard to watch the difference between straight and counterfeit, especially with $100 bills. It's not as much fun to counterfeit a $1 bill. That makes sense? Okay? Now, why does that matter? Notice, if you will, God has a Father, a Son, a Holy Spirit. Would it surprise you if the devil had a counterfeit? I take you to Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13. I'm going to show you something. We're going to do it fast, okay? We're going to do it fast so that you can go back and look it up and look at it and pray over it and think over it. But notice, if you will, the devil has anything God can do, I can do better. Anything God can do, I can counterfeit it. And I can show it to you. I can do it as well as they can. Anything that God does, the devil's going to have a counterfeit. Watch, if you will, in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation says God is three. See if the devil doesn't have three to counterfeit. The Bible says that God has a last day message. Three messages. It's in Revelation chapter 14. See if the devil doesn't say, okay, I got three messages too. See if the scripture doesn't say God has a pure church that he likens to be like a woman, Revelation chapter 12. And see if the devil doesn't say, I got one too. How about a harlot? See what I mean? It's all about counterfeit. Scripture says God has a seal or a mark that he puts on that he has on the foreheads of his people. That's Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. See if you don't see the devil saying, I have one too. When it comes to the message, Revelation chapter 14, See if the devil doesn't say, I've got three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of God. Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. You see what I mean? Counterfeit for everything. But just watch Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13. Look at it. Revelation chapter 12 starts with a woman that's about to have a baby. The scripture that was read for us today was verse 12. But I'd encourage you to go home this afternoon and remind yourself to look through this to see we live in what's going on with the coronavirus is nothing new. The devil is trying to destroy and wreak havoc in a world. This is nothing new. Is this last day events? I don't know. But I do know this, as a kid who was constantly looking at, whose parents were constantly looking at scripture and constantly talking about Bible and church-related activities and church-related messages, I remember my parents constantly talking about the last days will be rapid ones. Anybody ever see things happen kind of rapidly lately? Okay, am I saying this is it? I don't know. There's been a lot of them down through time, but I do know this. As a kid in the 60s, I thought, rapidly? You got to be kidding. Nothing ever happens rapidly. Did it this last week? When something happens, it can happen fast. But this is nothing new. The devil is trying to distract and to discourage. Why? Because there is a showdown coming. God is saying, I love and I love enough to give the very best and to be the very best, and I want a relationship with my people. And the devil said, hey, I got a better one. I can counterfeit that. Look at Revelation chapter 12. A sign appears in heaven, a woman. Verse 3, it says, and there's a fiery red dragon. Notice, if you will, Revelation chapter 12 does not explicitly explain who the woman is. But it says in verse 9, don't miss who the dragon is. Don't want you to miss that. The dragon is the devil and Satan and the troublemaker. And the next verse says, finally, the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. He is the one that is in the accusation business, the trouble business, trying to destroy you. God protects the woman. The male child runs off into heaven. Who's that? And because of that, the dragon can't get to him. He is ticked off and goes to pick on anybody he can. And as the woman is protected, he gets more enraged with her followers, with her people. I believe the woman. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, I have likened you, the people of God, in this case the people of God in Corinth, I have likened you to a comely and delicate woman who I have betrothed to God. When he's talking about the woman, I believe Scripture is talking about the bride of Christ. We can call it the church, we can call it the people of God, we can call it that collectively. But the more God protects his church, the more ticked off the devil gets. Verse chapter 12 ends with, and he is enraged with the woman. King James uses the word wroth. I love that word. He is wroth with the devil. But notice how chapter 12 ends and how chapter 13 begins. He's just angry. But chapter 13 finds him waiting at the seashore, waiting for his buddies. And what do you have coming up out of the sea? You have a beast coming out of the sea. And what is the beast like? Notice, if you will, this beast even has a life, death, and resurrection experience. Doesn't it say that? You read on a little farther in chapter 13, after this sea beast shows up, you've got a land beast that shows up. And what does the land beast do? The land beast can work miracles. The land beast is pointing people to worship the sea beast. Could I suggest you have a counterfeit God the Father? You have a counterfeit God the Son, and you have a counterfeit Holy Spirit. The third one, the land beast, encourages you to worship the sea beast who has had a death and resurrection experience. Anything look familiar? Notice, if you will, the devil is saying, anything you can do, I can do better. Notice what this started in the Garden of Eden, chapter 3 and verse 15 in the book of Revelation. God is saying, this will not stand. Because chapter 8 and chapter 9, the devil is saying God is a liar, he can't be trusted, he just wants to hold you down. God isn't love, he's a fake. And the devil is saying, anything you can do, I can do better. I can fake anything. You want a seal of God? How about if I give you a mark of the beast? You want a message for the people of God of worship the Creator and Babylon has fallen, stay away from it? I can give you three unclean spirits like frogs. Anything you can do, I can do better. See if the book of Revelation isn't saying in the last days the devil will counterfeit everything. But can I give you good news? How does Revelation end? Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. And John says, and can I say, amen, come even quicker. The reason the devil is in wrath with the people of God, the scripture says, because he knows that he has but a short time. He knows that God has spoken. My wife, an administrator of a school, scrambling as the administrators were, talking about what to do, what to say, what to try and do. One of the administrators texts and says, my young child has asthma. He's hearing all this stuff about how bad everything is, and he thinks he's going to die. I was proud of my wife. She texts that parent and says, tell Johnny Mrs. Hakes has asthma too. And I'll tell this on her, she won't like it too much, but they say that the population that's in danger is those that are very young and those that are above the age of 50. So she could safely say to the kid, I'm in that age group where I'm not supposed to be real safe either. But I plan to live a good long life, and I think you can too. You don't need to be scared. Can I tell you, whether it's coronavirus or whether it's cars going 100 miles an hour or planes crashing or whatever it is, do we live in a great controversy? Oh, yes, we do. Is there scary stuff out there? Oh, yes, there is. Do we need to be scared? No. Because God has said, this will not stand. Amen. Our focus is not on the great controversy, it is the one who is in control of the great controversy. The issue is not what will happen or what won't or how scared will I be or won't. The issue is God holding my hand? We would never want to finish a discussion in a Seventh-day Adventist Christian church and be talking about the negatives of what the devil is doing without ending it by saying, but there is a Savior, and he is victorious. And God has said, this will not stand. And therefore we can say to the young, to the old, and to everybody else, you need not be afraid. Regardless how chaotic it gets in this big bad world, you need not be afraid, because your God loves you. He loves you enough that he sent the very best. And he has promised to the devil and to Adam and Eve that were listening and to anybody else that will listen, this will not stand. Amen. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you as we look in a world that is afraid. We thank you that we have a God who is love. Help us to stay to the true and away from the counterfeit. And help us to stand in the assurance that we need not be afraid, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.